Church, this morning we are reading from Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. We have worked our way through this chapter, and we are finishing chapter 1 this morning. And we know that Paul was hoping, as we saw in the last week, Paul was hoping that he would get out of prison, but he knows that to live is Christ. That is, if he is going to stay on in this world, then he knows that his life is going to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to continue to work and strive for the progress of the gospel. He's going to work for the faith. He's going to encourage the Philippians. He's going to encourage other churches. He wants to see believers growing and doing well. He expects for the Philippians to rejoice as they see what God is doing, even as he is delivered. But he also was clear to say, Christ is going to be exalted, whether it's in my body while I'm alive or through death. Christ is going to be glorified. We saw last week where he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We talked last week about how that seems absurd to a world that does not know him, because what do you mean you would orient your whole life around Jesus Christ? And what do you mean that to die is actually better in the long run? But that's what the scripture teaches, that there is a resurrection to come, that there is a point, and Paul pointed out last week, where he's saying, listen, I want to depart and be with Christ. He doesn't mean he's suicidal. He's not seeking a way out. And he eventually says, hey, I know it's going to be fruitful labor for me, so I'm going to stay on and I'm going to do the work that God's called me to do until he brings me home. But he also does know and holds on to that hope that the day is coming we will be with our Savior. And that's why he's able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, in today's focus passage, Paul is closing this chapter out, giving them a charge and giving them an expectation. What does he want to see if he comes to them after he gets out of prison? Verse 27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what I want to talk about first this morning, where he says, listen, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. The word conduct yourself there is just saying, I want you to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already spoken about the gospel several times this morning. Guys, you guys know that before God laid the foundations of this planet, right, before he did any of his creation, he had a plan to create and draw a people to himself, a people for his glory that he would have a relationship with, that he would know, that before time began, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had a plan to redeem this people. He knew the things that were going to happen. He knew the price that it was going to take. He knew that he would have to send the Son to die for us. And he did it while we were yet sinners. Does not the Bible keep telling us this is how God demonstrated his love for us? That while we were yet sinners, he sent the Son to die for us. And that, church, that's such good news for us to know that we have a God who not just created all things, but had a purpose and a plan for each of us, who loved us and who sent Jesus to make salvation possible for us. Now, how is it then that we can live a life that is worthy of such a great message of hope? How can we live in a way that is worthy of a God who loves us so very much? We want to walk through this morning, and I think You know, our life belongs to Him. And if you were here Wednesday, we talked about that a little bit, right? In Romans 12, He said, I want you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. You have died to the old man. You now belong to Him. Let's live according to the new nature. Let's live according to Him. But as we walk through this morning, I'm going to give you a few examples from the Bible to think through. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. You don't have to turn there because we got to fly through that this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So he says there, in a similar way, in Philippians, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There he says, I want you to live, I want you to walk, which we know is a nice way of saying, it's just a phrase to say, it's your way of life. The things you do over and over again. I want you to live your life in a manner worthy of the calling which you've received. The calling. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, you were once in the kingdom of darkness. He has called you to the kingdom of His Son. You once were ignorant. You did not know the truth. Now you know the truth. You were lost. Now you are found. You were blind. Now you see. And so all that comes out, and he says, listen, now that you have been saved, you've been called, live in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And then if you were to follow, don't do it right now because we can't, but go home this week and read Ephesians chapter 4 all the way to the end of Ephesians. And let me tell you what he's doing there. He comes and says, well, what does it mean then to live and to walk in a manner worthy of this calling? Well, the next thing he says there is, you've been called to peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and in all and through all. And he calls them then to live together in unity and in the bond of peace. Right? He tells the church, if you are called into this body, let's do this with one spirit, with one purpose. Because we just have one Savior. And so they are called together to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, to have humility towards one another. In the next part of Ephesians, there, right after that in chapter 4, he begins to speak of God giving gifts to the church. He says that some have been called as pastors and teachers. Some have been called as evangelists. There are different things that he lists there, different gifts and callings. But what he mentions there is that God is equipping the church through the people that he has called into it, that he has gifted us as a congregation to do the work of the kingdom. And so he says, hey, you want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Use the gifts that God has given you for the service of his kingdom. Use it there specifically for the edification, the building up of the church. Here's what he wants. He wants his church to go from immaturity to maturity. For people to grow up in the Lord, to know Him and to love Him, to continue throughout their life to grow in their knowledge of God and in their love of God and their obedience to God and in their love of their neighbor and their service to their neighbor. He wants them to continue to grow. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens through the church doing what God has called them to do and using the gifts that God has called them to use or has given them. Next, in the next part of Ephesians, as he moves on from that, he talks about walking in holiness. That he says, why behave like the Gentiles who were still in the darkness, who did not know better? Because you have come to the light in Jesus Christ. And so he says, live as children of the light. I want you to walk as he has called you to walk. And so there's all parts of this. Unity, being of one spirit, called together in one body. There's using the gifts that God has given us together for the service of the kingdom. There's walking in holiness, saying, hey, let's put off sin and childishness and immaturity, and let's walk according to God's commands and what He has called us to be. Guys, put off anger and put on patience, right? And He keeps coming back over and over again to these and hammering this in. Put on Christ. And so walking in a manner worthy of the gospel includes how we behave toward our spouse, how we bear up under suffering, how parents and children interact with one another. And really, it comes to all aspects of our life. Remember what he said last week? For to me, to live is Christ. Now, back in Philippians 1, Paul says, he's going to give some details on what does he mean by it when he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Before I read this next part, though, I want you to hear this. We as Americans, I think, tend to individualize everything, right? How can I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? And that's important, right? I need to know how to use the gifts God's given me. I need to watch my own behavior. But I want you to notice that he's speaking to the church at Philippi this morning, that he's speaking to the congregation. How are they going to do these things together? He's not saying you, he's saying y'all, okay? And so I want you to think through that this morning. It's twice I've said that this morning. I said that in Sunday school this morning too, didn't I? If you were in the class that I was in. We've been back in Georgia long enough that y'all comes out naturally. For a while I've gotten away from it, but it's good to be home. So this morning we're in Philippians chapter 1. Let's kind of finish this up. He said, 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, that is, if I'm still in prison, I want to hear a good report from Timothy or Epaphroditus or somebody else that these are the things you're doing. Or if I come see you, I want to see these things happening. Well, what is it? How is this going to take place? He says, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, so let's stop and kind of break this down. First, we must stand together and stand firm with one spirit. I already read to you, mentioned from Ephesians 4, right, where he says, you've been called to one body. There's one Lord, one faith, just one spirit. Keep the bond of peace. We're called to work together with the Spirit. We are united. We have one spirit, one purpose. We have common goals. That's what fellowship is, isn't it? That we have a relationship together. We're partnering together. And he says, so I want you to work together, be striving together with one spirit. So you're standing firm in one spirit. And then he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to break this one down a little bit in more detail. When he says striving together there, that word striving together, it's a military or a sports term. You hear this in competition, right? And so it's this idea that we are on the same team, and if we're going to accomplish the goals that we have to be in step together. We have to train together. We have to have a common goal, a common plan. You guys remember back in history, ever seen where they have these guys, the phalanx strategies they had? So you got picture all those Roman guys with their shields, and they're lined up, and you got the other guy behind them with their spears, right? And they're attacking. And they're, in some ways, right, as long as they march together, they're almost invulnerable. And Philip of Macedon almost took over the known world, right, like by starting that, and his son Alexander carried it out. Because they were almost undefeatable when they kept their strategy and they locked step together and nobody panicked. But what happens if one guy in the middle decides, I'm going to go do something else, and he runs off this way? Man, there's a big hole and an opening right there in the middle. And if somebody doesn't close it fast, they're going to get destroyed. If you ever played football, right? I know we look at football and we just think, yeah, those guys, sometimes we think they're not that intelligent or different things. I'm telling you, when you start playing football and you start realizing how complex some of those plays are, and you realize that everybody's got different things that they're assigned to do and to read, and what that guy over there does determines what this guy does, there's a lot more science behind it than we think of. There's a lot more complexity to it. I'm just telling you, like a good football coach will preach over and over again that this is a team sport. One guy drops the ball, one guy messes up, and the whole play is sunk. And so Paul is using that same kind of terminology here, and he says, I want to see that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. It means that we're going to fight alongside each other. We're going to have each other's backs. We're going to use our skills for the defense of one another. We're going to coordinate our offense as we seek to defeat the enemy. But in this case, what are we striving together for? He says, for the faith of the gospel. It's not a culture war. It's not to have the largest building. It is for the faith of the gospel. Now, the church at Philippi, they went through a lot of persecution. They were often, they were known to be a church that was poor, but a church that was generous. They were to continue to fight for the sake of the gospel, even as their leader, even as their hero, Paul, sits languishing in prison. They're there, and they're supposed to strive together for the sake of the gospel. When the culture wanted them to give up their morals and convictions, they were to conduct themselves in holiness anyway. When they were tempted to give up important doctrine to appease the culture, they were to stick together and strive together to teach sound doctrine that we find in the scriptures. When they were told not to share their faith in the public square, in the markets, wherever they went to work, wherever they lived, they were to encourage one another to do it anyways. They were there to bring courage when somebody was downtrodden. They said, I don't think I can speak anymore in this name. Look what it's costing me. It's costing me my business. They were to lift each other up, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. To remind one another, Jesus has you. He knows every hair on your head. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that he is not aware of, and he has you in the palm of his hand. He knows the plans that he has for you. You know, the advancement of the kingdom, if we want to see the advancement of the kingdom in Athens, it's not going to happen passively. They were commanded to live it out, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's going to take training. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take sacrifice. It would take not backing down to the mob. It might even be being willing to die to give testimony to our Savior. To be willing to give up your life for the Savior. Paul wants to hear in the next part. So he said, I want you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 28. It's always seemed odd to me. And in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. You see that I don't want you to be frightened by your opponents. Don't be perplexed by their false teachings. Don't give in to them. Don't panic. Keep the faith, trust in the God who has called you. Your calm and peace in persecution, your calm and peace that you have from knowing Christ, the world doesn't understand it. And so to them, it is a sign of their destruction. That our God is bigger than any plans that they devise. And so even as he sits in prison, he says, I don't want you to be alarmed by your opponents. Trust in Christ. Keep the faith, stand firm, strive together for the gospel. Keep doing the work that God has called you to do. He has you in his hands. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. What can they do to you? Stand firm. For them, your perseverance is a sign of their destruction. That God is real. That God is indeed acting and living. For us, it is a sign that we will be delivered, body and soul. Right? As we go through this life, we remember, hey, some of you maybe have seen testimonies, right, of how people stood firm for their faith, and maybe it cost them their life. But God is faithful. I have seen in my own experience many people suffer because of their faith. I have seen families reject them. I have seen wives and husbands get divorced because of this, because someone made a proclamation of faith. I have seen God do miraculous things where sometimes he brings those people back together. I have seen people stand firm and lose jobs over their faith. We have one friend that I am still certain to this day died because of his faith. His own family killed him. And I'm just telling you guys, if that man were here today, he'd say, stand firm. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be alarmed. God has you. This is going to work for your salvation and your deliverance. And guys, we worry about little things, right? We worry about what people are going to think about us. We worry about stuff we see on TV. We worry about so many things that don't affect us at all at the end of the day. And guys, I'm just telling you, I want to call you this morning to what this call that it's given us. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't back down. These final verses of chapter 1 are very difficult. I just want you to look at the text with me. This is verse 29 and 30. It says, "For you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." That's a strange verse, isn't it? You read it and you go, well, hold up. I get that I've been called, that there is salvation. But what does it mean that it has been granted to me for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf? Suffering's a bad word. I don't like this idea of suffering. It doesn't sound good to me. But the word that there where it says granted to you, is the root of that word is actually grace or joy. And it means to give freely as a favor or to give graciously. It has a positive, joyous connotation that has been freely given to you and granted to you, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf. They've seen Paul go through this conflict. They've seen his hardship. They have seen the Lord sustain Paul through it, giving him joy in every circumstance. Do not think that suffering and persecution, do not think suffering for the name of Christ means that you are being punished by God. No, we recognize it. That it is an honor to suffer for Christ. Now, we don't seek out persecution, right? We don't hope for it. We don't pray, Lord, please persecute us so that we'll be more faithful. We don't pray in that way. That's not what we find in the Scripture. But we do desire, as we're told in the Scripture, to live quiet and tranquil lives, right? We want to be the best citizens that we can be. We want to live according to the laws of the land that we are part of. We don't want to suffer for doing good. But we do want to live quiet and tranquil lives. And so we're praying towards those things. If you're here on Wednesdays, we pray every week for our nation, for the leaders of our government. No matter which party's in power, we're praying, God, would you save them? We're praying for their humility. We're praying for their repentance. We're praying for them to be wise leaders. We're praying for them, all those things. And the Scripture says, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. We want to live good lives, to have the freedom to worship, to come and to do these things with godliness and dignity. And it says right after that, this is good and pleasing to God. Why? This is God's will. He wants men of every kind to be saved. Right? And so we know as we go through that passage together every week that God is saving people and calling people. We want to live at peace. We don't seek out persecution. But it doesn't mean we're ever going to be free from suffering. I want to read to you this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 25. It says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person endures grief when suffering unjustly." So listen to this. It finds favor with God if you endure grief when suffering what? Unjustly. Not because you're a criminal, but because someone else is doing something to you even though you don't deserve it. And he says, "For what credit is there when you sin and are treated harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." He wants you to trust him and be faithful come what may. Sometimes that means circumstances turn against us a little bit. It might mean sometimes that we go through hardships, but he's not asking us, hey, what's the easy way? He's saying to do what is right, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our example. Then he keeps going, "For you've been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sins in his body upon the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Do you guys see the example that's in the text? The example is Jesus. Was he treated rightly or wrongly when he was whipped and beaten, when he was mocked and humiliated? He didn't deserve it, but he didn't retaliate with violence. He didn't speak out against them. And then it says he committed no sin, there was no deceit in his mouth, and then while he was insulted, he did not insult in return, and while suffering, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. When it comes to the way we live, sometimes you might get mistreated for your faith. I think it's more rare than we think of these days. But when someone does mistreat you, or maybe they just slander you, it says, entrust yourself to God who judges righteously. Entrust your soul to him. Does it really matter at the end of the day what somebody else said? It matters what God thinks. It matters that we do what is right in his eyes. That Christ is our example. And by the way, right after this passage in Philippians, we get to Philippians 2, just like I just read from 1 Peter, we're going to go back to Christ as the example. And we're going to keep looking at Christ over the next couple of weeks and how he is our example of how we behave towards one another, of how we consider others better than ourselves, how we put their needs above our own. But in today's passage, it is Christ is our example. In his obedience, he endured suffering at the hands of sinners. He entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. And church, sometimes I'm afraid as Christians, our reaction to a world that gets angry at us is vengeance. And more anger, where we just want to get even with them. Well, he says, I want you to be of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to know that it has been granted to you sometimes to suffer for his name. You're going to go through this. Bear it up patiently. Do what is right, no matter what they're doing on the outside. Our behavior isn't dictated by what somebody on the outside does. It's what Christ has called us to do, to live righteously and obediently, to love others, to forgive others, sometimes to turn the other cheek. We are to entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously. To remember, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, I think I want to speak to the men just for a minute. I think there's a clear call to action in this text. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Give your life to your Savior and for the advancement of the kingdom. Put aside childishness and seek holiness. Gladly take up the responsibility to provide for your family, to lead your family, to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the kingdom of God to grow in Athens, Georgia. Put aside fear. Do the work of an evangelist. Use the gifts that God has given you. You know, every time we study something in Sunday school, we had the Samaritan woman who was brave and she believed in Christ and she went and shared the gospel and her whole village ends up coming to Christ. Today we saw another man who came and prayed for his, or had Jesus heal his son, and he went back. And what did he do? Not only did he believe, but it says his whole household believed. Men, this is a challenge for you this morning to strive together, work together, stand together for the faith of the gospel. We've got a kingdom that we want to see grow. We want to do the work that he's called us to do. Put aside the shame of being too religious for our culture. They will shame you for that. Man, that man was praying with his family. That man was praying out loud. That man stuck to his beliefs and didn't back down. Take a stand against the evil one. Do you guys know that there is a spiritual war that takes place? That we have an enemy and the church is called to stand against it and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church? Do you guys know that all that is found in the scripture? And so I'm just telling you this morning that we have to take a stand. But here's the thing, men. None of us are called to do it alone. They do surveys all the time, and they say men, by far and large, say that they are the most lonely people on the planet. I mean, that's exaggerated. I'm using some hyperbole there, but when you read these surveys, most men say they don't have any friends. They're called in this text to stand firm together, to strive together. I'm called to be in Greg's life, and in David's life, and in Nate's life, and Stephen's life. We're called to do this together, not alone. And that's important in the day that we live in. We got to get off our phones. We got to get off of social media. We got to put other things aside. And we've got to come together to strive together for the faith of the gospel. You can't strive together for the faith of the gospel sitting on the couch. It will not happen. We do this united, together. We're to strive together as a team, as one body. And when your brothers or sisters are discouraged and suffering, I want you to encourage them and point them back to Christ. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race set before you. Man, that's what he's calling us to do. And some of you have worked hard jobs and you've played sports and you've done things where you have learned those lessons time and time again. We have to do this together. Now, I want to read some lyrics this morning. We're going to close with a song. And this is a song that I kind of steered away from for a while because I was trying to get away from the military sort of imagery in it. Here's, because we lived overseas, right? And in my mind, when you live overseas, I'm a guest in that country. I don't want to talk about being soldiers and marching to war. But I'm just telling you, this is a good song. And it has a good message for us today. And so as we sing this, I want to sing it joyfully, with determination, sing it loudly. We're going to sing it. Listen to these words. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. As the signs of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the sound of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems praise. I'm going to hold you guys to that when we get to that passage. Brothers, men, loud your anthems raise. Let's sing loudly this morning. Like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. You see the one spirit striving together for oneness, for the faith of the gospel? Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices, in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. Isn't that why we're here? To bring him honor and glory, to do the work that he's called us to do. Church, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you so much for all that you have called us to be. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. I thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given us in the scripture. And Father, I do pray that our men especially, but all of us as a church, would be challenged to be of one mind and one spirit, and that our goals that we have in common would be to see your kingdom grow and Christ exalted, that we would strive and wrestle and plan and compete together. Lord, that we would do this work together, side by side, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged when we see enemies, but instead we would entrust ourselves to you, our good and righteous Creator. Father, I pray that none of us would back down from our faith. I pray that we would be courageous and be an evangelist. I pray that we would be courageous in how we love others. Lord, I pray that we would be courageous in how we turn the other cheek. But Lord, I pray that we would march forward, that we would do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, I ask this morning, that you would strengthen us and help us grow in our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.